We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess that any spiritual light that we have must come from the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts this day and make them receptive to the word which you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I wish you could be here with us. The service today is coming from beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having a beautiful spring day in Wisconsin. The sun is out. The temperatures are very, very comfortable. And it's just one of those days that you're really happy to be in the state of Wisconsin. Since you can't be here with us, we'd like to share with you what we have spiritually and have you open your Bibles with us to John chapter 12. We're coming kind of to an official close to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this particular section. And very, very shortly, the Lord is going to be with His own disciples and be talking with them one-on-one, and the rest are going to be completely shut out. But there are two things here that kind of bring the official ministry of Jesus Christ to a close. And both things tend to point out the shocking rejection of the Jewish people as far as their king. The first thing that happened just a short time ago in John chapter 11 is the seventh sign that Jesus gives of His divinity. And it's the greatest miracle that He performed on this earth, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this thing was done within a bow shot of Jerusalem. There were many, many witnesses. And as soon as it happened, some of the witnesses immediately left the cemetery and ran to the chief priests and elders and reported what had been done, and they started plotting the death of Jesus Christ in earnest. And the second thing that happened was on what we call Palm Sunday, where very uncharacteristically the Lord Jesus took the steps of putting on a big, tremendous show. He sent the disciples to get the donkey. He rode into Jerusalem. And this was the Feast of the Passover, and thousands of people were there from all over the country. And they lined the streets, and in a public display cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And still there is rejection. Now in verse 16, starting with verse 16 today of John chapter 12, we have a shocking admission. "These things understood not His disciples at the first." And one of the things that strikes you when you study Scripture is how brutally honest the Holy Spirit always is. Unlike human writings, which so often tend to gloss over imperfections and make things look better than they are, the Holy Spirit kind of hangs the dirty wash out on the line in honesty for everyone to see it. The disciples were not super saints the way we sometimes think them to be. You study Scripture and you find their glaring imperfections. Jacob was a swindler, dealt from the bottom of the deck through most of his life. David, the great king, committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to try to cover up the sin. The disciples fought right up to the very end over who was the greatest in the kingdom. They viciously attacked Mary of Bethany when she broke the alabaster box and poured it over the head and feet of Jesus. And then three times, Peter denied his Savior with cursing and swearing. And none of this is glossed over. And now here in the text, "These things understood not His disciples at the first." And we thought here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple verses here, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is the only way that you or I or anyone else is going to get any spiritual insight. It's God who has to do it. The God who originally commanded the light to shine from the darkness. This is taking us back to the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1. We'll look at that in a minute. But the same God with the beginning said to the light, let there be light, and all of a sudden there was light. This is the God who shines in our hearts. If He doesn't, we don't get it. And sometimes even the disciples didn't get it. They didn't have the slightest idea what was happening on Palm Sunday at the first. It mystified them. So if there are some portions of Scripture that you don't understand, you're in good company. None of us has a handle on all this stuff. But God shines in our hearts. And then verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, God did not send super saints and send them into the ministry to preach. They're sinners just like everyone else. But the value of a diamond doesn't really change by the setting, does it? Whether it's set in solid gold or whether it's set in clay. The value of the diamond remains the same. And the value of the word remains the same too, even though it's preached by sinners. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And all the honor and glory then finally goes to God, doesn't it? Every true preacher knows this. Nobody's converted by what I say, I tell you that. If God doesn't work through my words, it doesn't get done. Going way back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You know, there's something here for us too. I can look at the disciples. I can see them feuding and fighting. Matthew was one of them. John was one of them. Does that mean I'm not going to read the Gospel of Matthew then? I'm not going to read the Gospel of John? Because these guys are sinners. I can see David committing adultery and murder. Do I say then, well, I'm not going to read any of the Psalms he wrote? Not the way he lived. You know, if we want to play this game, we can find darkness in every single person. God didn't do that. God saw the light that it was good. And originally the light was mysteriously mingled with darkness somehow. Or same it is with you and me. There's a lot of darkness in each one of us, I guarantee you. But God looked at the light, saw the light that it was good, and then God divided the light from the darkness. He'll do that for us at the last day too. But until then, there's that curious mixture of light and darkness in each one of us. And we see it here in the disciples. They didn't understand it. I find great comfort in this, a tremendous comfort. First of all, it assures me that the Holy Spirit is speaking the truth. He tells it like it is. He doesn't try to gloss over anything. If I read Scripture and found out how good I was, I would be very suspect because I know better than that. And if the Holy Spirit told me how good I was, I don't know if I could believe me or believe Him than when He told me how good Christ is. Because if He can lie once, He can lie another time. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He tells it like it is. And when He reveals the heart that I have, out of the heart proceed fornications, adulteries, thefts, murders, and the gory list goes on and on and on. And the older you get, and the more you study Scripture, the more you realize how dark you are, how sinful you are. You can either be upset and slam the book and walk away, or you can thank the Holy Spirit for being truthful and come to the one who can forgive. And you know, the Lord tells it like it is too. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm dealing from the top of the deck. I'm telling you like it is." There's great comfort in that. And I think of something like Ephesians chapter 3. You know, if you want a prayer to pray, here's a good place to go. One of the deepest and greatest prayers in all Scripture, the final words of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at 14. We're not going to look at all of it right now, but let's look at a couple verses. Verse 20 and verse 21, how he ends this prayer. And remember now, the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. He tells the truth. You can bank on it. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's look at verse 20 a little bit. What if God came to you and said, "I'm going to do everything for you that you ask, and I'm going to do everything that you think"? That'd really be neat, wouldn't it? That would really be neat. Well, what more could we ask for? Well, he gives us more. Look at how he piles these things up. He says, all that we ask or think, not just part of it. He's going to give it all to us. Above all, I'm going to give you more than what you're asking for. I'm going to give you more than what you're thinking. More than that, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's where I begin to lose it. I can understand this. And he goes one step further. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can't get a handle on that. But I like it. We're not going to understand this verse till we are in the kingdom of glory with glorified bodies. And even then, it's going to be an eternal unfolding of this. And the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. He tells it like it is. If he shows us the weakness of the disciples, he's true in that. He shows us our own weakness. Then we can believe him also when he talks about Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for us. This is a neat thing. So that's the first point of comfort I get from this, is the Holy Spirit speaks with a straight tongue. Tells it like it is. And the second comfort is this, that the apostles were very much like you and I are. They grasp divine things very, very slowly. Just like you and I do. "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." I think the "these things" covers an awful lot. Not only what happened on that Palm Sunday, that was part of it, but the "these things" also include the betrayal of a man called Judas Iscariot, the kiss of death in the garden late that night, the mockery by the Roman soldiers, the kangaroo court, the rejection of the hierarchy of the church, and crucified, dead, and buried. All these things are included here. Now, it's true that the disciples didn't get this at first, but it's how you end up that counts. And they did get it later on. How did it happen? Well, later on, they remembered these things. Well, how did that happen? That didn't just come out of the blue either. You have here the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few verses. John 15, verse 26. We'll be covering this in the future, God willing. Jesus says to his disciples, "But when the Comforter is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And that's neat. That's the Holy Spirit's job, if you want to put it that way. The Holy Spirit's job is to testify to you and me about Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And thank God, he's always speaking with a straight tongue. "It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, the disciples were really depressed about this. Now, Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to leave. You're not going to see me anymore." And they were depressed about that. Jesus said, "That's a good thing for you. It's expedient for you that I go away." Well, why? "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse 12, follow. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit is the one who brought these things to remembrance to them and explained these things so that they did understand. He does the same thing to you and me. Now the big question is, how does the Holy Spirit work? How does the Holy Spirit bring these things to us? Well, it's found in John 12, verse 16. Then remembered they that these things were written of him. Where were they written? In the Holy Scriptures. This is as clear an indication as I can find why you and I should be meditating upon the Word of God by day and by night. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And things that you didn't understand before, he's going to reveal to you when it's the right time. This, by the way, is why here at Water of Life, we're trying to read through pretty much of the whole Bible. Every Sunday you get three readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the Epistles, and one from the Gospel. Our goal is to read through as much of this as we can. And someday, you know, something that you have heard read in the church service, the Holy Spirit can bring that all to your mind, even though you haven't memorized it. The Holy Spirit does that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, the problem for the Jewish people, and the men that were crying out here, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, a lot of these people were from Galilee. These were people who had come from all parts of the country. And the very same people who were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel," within a week are going to be crying out, "Crucify him." Why? Because he didn't deliver what they wanted. We mentioned last week, the temple was built way up high on a mountain, Mount Zion. But there was one place that jutted up even higher than Mount Zion, right at the northwest corner of the temple. And that's where the Romans had built a tower. They had legions stationed there. And they watched very carefully what was happening. These men wanted Jesus to get rid of the Romans, drive them out, and set up an earthly kingdom like David and Solomon had. It didn't happen. and they turned. My kingdom is not of this world. And like, think of something like Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 40. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now that's all right so far, but then what happened? Some of the Pharisees among the multitude said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They didn't want that either. They didn't get what they wanted. They got what they didn't want. Rebuke your disciples. He didn't do that. He said, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. They didn't like that. That's one of the things that they stumbled at. And in Luke chapter 24, I don't know if I gave this reference right before. I was in Luke 19. Now I'm in 24 right now, verses 25 and following, Luke 24. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if they had studied these scriptures, they would have known what this was all about. But they didn't. And so they had to be rebuked. Well, the seventh sign did bear some fruit. If you look at the following in verses 17 to 19 in John chapter 12. The people, therefore, and this is kind of some closure here. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this great miracle. These were people not from Jerusalem, because they had heard about it already, and they'd seen it, some of them. But the people from Galilee hadn't. And the people from the other part of the country hadn't. And when they got down there, the word spread. I mean, this just happened a few days before this. And the word was out of what happened in that cemetery at Bethany. And yet it was rejected. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. They didn't like it. And when the people were crying out praises to the Son of God, they didn't like it. And there was one other thing that was especially galling to them. You find it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. And then this happens right after the account of the entry into Jerusalem. He went in and cleansed the temple, found the money changers in there just like they had been at the beginning of his ministry when he kicked them out. Well, they came back in. He kicked them out again. And then the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And now the chief priests and scribes come on the scene, verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. It's the thing that really stuck in the devil's craw. He doesn't like children praising the Savior. Doesn't like that. They said to Jesus, Hearest thou what these say? Are you listening? Can't you hear what these children are saying? Well, he heard it. He didn't react the way they thought he should. He said, Yeah, I hear that. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Open your Bible and read it. These guys were professionals. It was their job. They saw the tremendous signs that Jesus did, culminating in the raising of a guy from the dead that had been dead and buried for 4 days, and the conclusion that the professional scholars came to was, this guy is in cahoots with the devil. The children cried out and praised him for being the Son of God. No seminary training, no formal training, but they had it right. You see here the power of the Holy Spirit. It finally gets down to that. You know, you and I are involved in the same struggle that these guys were involved in. There's a war going on. It started back at Eden's garden when God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this struggle has been going on through all history, and you and I are in the middle of it. There's only one reason why we're going to make it, and that's found in 1 John 4, verse 4. It reads this way, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the children and I are studying the Gospel of Matthew right now, and we're in Matthew chapter 10. I'd like to close the sermon by giving you an illustration of the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit. We need to start in verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, not God's synagogues, mind you, their synagogue. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for ascending into heaven and then in your place sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within the hearts of each one of your elect. And we thank you for the tremendous power which he displays, that is able to bring to remembrance all things that are spoken in Scripture of you, and is able to give us the power to stand against anything and everything that Satan and his wicked ones can throw against us. Pray this in your name. Amen.